The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, to critical thoughts and ends into the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved in the God of workmen, and is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. At this evening, to doctrine of suffering, we'll pick up page 3, Roman numeral 5 of our notes. We're going to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 1. As is expected of the adjusted poverty believer, seeking to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, it behooves each and every one of us to make sure that we're in the film ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are either in one or other state in regards to spirituality or carnality in our Christian life. We're under carnality when we engage in personal sin. That is an expression of the sin nature, and it puts the sin nature in rulership over your soul. How to get back into fellowship, being filled with God the Holy Spirit, or a state of spirituality, is through the rebound technique, which is the mechanics given in 1 John 1:9 in a private prayer confession between the believer priest and God. Their known and unknown sins, in this respect, acknowledgement of sins. You are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This black and white, it's like a light switch. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship, and there's no running of the line. And the fact that we need to be in fellowship is incumbent upon each and every one of us based on the fact that God the Holy Spirit, who fills us, also is often the author of the Scriptures, and therefore we need His guidance, directions, and leadership in regards to understanding of these things. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to read down if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your plan, the fact that it's perfect, your words are perfect, it is pure truth, and we ask that you bless us in our seeking and wanting to know the truth of your word, of your plan, so we can glorify you for all eternity. We ask God the Holy Spirit for indeed lightness to the truth in the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, the concept of suffering is a concept that's applicable to all of mankind. Every human being that's ever been on this planet or ever will be has suffered to one degree or another. The believer priest is not immune to this principle. In fact, the Bible makes very clear through the teachings of Jesus, Paul, and others that the believer is to expect suffering in their Christian life. And this is all part of growing up spiritually. This is part of being a Christian, a representation or ambassadorship of the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus Christ, who he himself suffered on this planet, and therefore the church, believers who associate themselves with him, can expect the same kind of suffering from the antagonism, negative volition of this world around us. And the fact that we do suffer, in contrast to how many want to present the Bible in regards to people's Christian lives of being free of suffering, which is erroneous, and gets the believer off balance when one expects things to be going good always in their lives, looking through a life, if you will, in primrose-colored glasses, that nothing should be going wrong if you're just a believer. That's going to throw the believer totally and completely off balance. How people come up with these erroneous ideas, apart from, obviously, their own STA, human viewpoint ideas, is almost unimaginable in regards to reading any aspects of the Bible and looking at believers and what they experience in their lives. Now, suffering is a part of our life. This is Satan's world. Satan has no real desire to bless anybody. He hates mankind. He hates believers especially. And obviously, his promotion is all about destruction, pain, and suffering, etc., which obviously is eternal destiny and consequences of association with him brings out all too clear. So the believer is to expect suffering, but God does not leave us alone and defended, if you will, in regards to our sufferings. And that's the point of Roman numeral 5, where all suffering and testing, obviously suffering is part of our test in life, are accompanied by comfort and encouragement from the Lord. And that's brought out for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, first reading verses 5 through 7. As Paul declares, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, just not a little bit, but in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. They equal in regards to one another. As sufferings are abundant, so is the comfort abundant. Therefore, encouragement, comfort, that which goes along with comforting the believer, equals the level of testing or suffering that one is faced. And verse 6, that if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. For their deliverance here, Paul and company, the sufferings he underwent regards his ministry and those around him. And obviously, it's designed for these believers at the Church of Corinth, for their comfort, knowing that they are enduring in their Christian life in order to maintain their ministry for the church's spiritual advance and well-being. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It all goes hand in hand, as in our camaraderie of being believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to effectually embrace one another in regards to our testings. And when, you know, one obviously suffers, others feel that through compassion and sympathy. And when comfort comes about them, it brings joy, encouragement to others around them in regards to deliverance and things of this nature, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we all also suffer. And that brings out the fact that the past sufferings are not unique in regards to our persons. It may come wrapped in a little different package, but the suffering itself is the same kind of suffering that believers have been experiencing for centuries. In verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And obviously, their association with Paul, his association with Jesus Christ, all of their associations in this regards in the plan of God, brings us together in regards to, if you will, a unity or circle, being in the ball game together. And the pain, etc., that we all experience in running the Christian race, understand we are in this program together. And it's our desire for all who are sufficiently positive to be winners, to be able to reach and secure the wreath or the prize in this respect. So Paul makes clear that our sufferings, our testings, obviously, are accompanied by equal encouragement. So, the more you face sufferings that are undeserved, obviously, undeserved suffering, there are two different types which this doctrine deals with. We've dealt with it already to a certain degree in Peter. Undeserved suffering is suffering that comes upon you based on your stand for Bible doctrine, not based on your own simple activity in life. And the more that we face that are undeserved, the more we can expect to be encouraged by God. Verse 3, that declares in the same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's a God of all comfort. So that's where the comfort comes from. God, obviously, in his omniscience, knows all that's going on in regards to the believer priest's life, and is more than ready and willing to make sure that everything is provided in order for the believer to be able to stay focused and not become, if you will, downtrodden, downhearted, etc., in regards to what they face in the Christian life, as we would say, on the glory road. That obviously you must be in fellowship and looking for the many forms in which this comfort comes to you. If you're zeroed in on simply on the suffering, simply on the tests around you in this regard, you've got your eyes on the physical, then you are not going to be sensitive to otherwise encouragement that God may have for you in regards to your testing. God's not limited. And often, encouragement comes in ways that are essentially almost unexpected in different times, at different times. Just little aspects that come about, and how encouraging it can be to the adjusted believer in fellowship, striving to maintain their Christian walk in spite of their sufferings. And here certain things or other little things occur, etc., that gives the individual believer, if you will, perkiness in regards to their attitude and maintaining and knowing that they're not alone and that God is for them. Little bits and pieces and signs that God is with you. And He's not deserted you in the midst of your suffering. As He provides grace, and you know, however the suffering may come upon us, as we've brought out, as many different areas and facets of life, a suffering can occur, you know, financially or whatever, and you're going along and you don't even know where your next meal is coming from, but somehow, some way, there it is, and you recognize it, you're in fellowship, and you recognize God's hand was in it, health-wise, etc. But you've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be focused in regards to your own thinking, and your thinking has to be centered on the divine viewpoint, not on your SCA human viewpoint, the bad luck mentality of the cosmos, and the poor me, the self-pity syndrome that so many individuals get under when they do get under types of suffering in their tests and the pressures of life. To stay above that, to keep yourself afloat spiritually. So see, obviously complete deliverance from the test brings comfort. But God also comforts you while under the test itself. And continuing verses 8 through 11 there in 2 Corinthians 1, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. And Paul's ministry took him throughout Asia Minor, as we know, and elsewhere outside Israel. And what he had to undergo at times is almost, you know, it makes you shudder. The different attacks, is essentially stoned to death, and God had to revive him once, you know, to fulfill his ministry. And understand, Paul's not shy in regard to letting people know about his testing. You know, some people, you get the idea that maybe they have the attitude that, whatever, you know, nobody needs to know about my suffering in life. And I'll just endure it under my own. Well, you know, I don't downplay the right of a person to their own privacy, and I appreciate that. But on the other end of the coin, for those who are under sufferings and tests in life, not to be able to appeal to other party believers, at least for prayer, and if nothing else, otherwise possible types of deliverance or extended grace given to them to help them through their sufferings, to bypass that blessing that God provided for you. It should be a blessing while we are together. You know, rather than looking at one another totally as nothing but FCA cases that we got to deal with one another, we should be a blessing to one another too. That blessing comes through application of doctrine and our association with one another. And when you're under testing, when you're under suffering, to let others know so that they can put you on their prayer list and help pray about these things, and to just the expression of concern of the divine love that believers in Christ have for one another. Often is enough to help you keep on going. Sometimes it's just an ear, to be able to bend an ear and say, hey, this is what's going on, you know. Sometimes you talk about things and you get it out in front of you, and you know, the believer that you're talking to and in fellowship and exhorts, and you look at it, well, really it's not as bad as what it seems, you know, as the believer tries to encourage and exhort, etc. And that's how things work. And he wants his churches to understand, Paul, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers. Verse 8, see. Of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we were spared even of life. Now, we would call that fairly severe suffering. In other words, it's situations that the believers find themselves in that it's out of their control. And by all overt appearances, one may say, well, shoot, man, this may be just be God taking me out. You know, this is the end of my course, etc., etc. Indeed, at verse 9, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now he brings out the very purpose of why suffering occurs in the Christian life, and that is to bring out the best part of religion under the application of faith rest. The faith rest. To put your trust in God, that he indeed is for you, a positive believer, oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine. And that God, who obviously is with you, will be the one who will ultimately deliver you. And he takes care of you as your protector, as your rock, who delivered us, that being God, verse 10, from so great a peril of death. And will deliver us. He expects it in the future. So that tells you a couple of things. One, he expects to take the faith rest that he's applied and take that and build upon it for further faith rest in the future. And in the future, he continues to expect to suffer as time goes on in regards to his ministry. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers. So that's where help comes in regards to one another, and as through other positive believers that you can depend upon having a healthy prayer life. You know, you hear about people's tests and you say, hey, I'll put that on my prayer list. You know, well, hopefully the person means it, and they really are going to pray about it. It's always good if you tell somebody that the first near second you got alone to shoot up the prayer so that you don't end up lying to them and forget about it. See, but to essentially put it on their prayer list and ask God to intercede on their behalf. You know, I'll tell you the truth, that you may think otherwise. The justified believers are not against anybody. They're for everyone. Obviously, to be for everyone is mitigated in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and the restraints and the freedoms that it allows in regards to application and desires for people. Under the principle of volition, reversionism, justified believers, you know, things of this nature. And you know, the normal person doesn't want to see other people suffer. I mean, it's just not normal to watch another person suffer in life. That's just SCA activity in that regards. And that help comes through prayers and the desire to for God to intercede on people's behalf. Now, obviously, it's all according to God's will. Often we do not know all the particulars in regards to testing and suffering, and it's not necessary, essentially speaking. You don't have to tell everybody all the gory details if you don't feel like it. But, you know, just a brief mention, I've got this test going on right now, or I'm under this type of pressure in life. You know, if you keep me in your prayers, I appreciate it. Okay, fine. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, or the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. And when deliverance comes, then that's the time of thanksgiving. And knowing that God hears the prayers of a righteous man, as James so declares, the prayers of a righteous man is very powerful. Even if you, you can apply this even under deserved suffering in that regards. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. Suffering is not somebody's favorite subject, but it's definitely a good doctrine to be refreshed with. Because we live, you know, in a time where we're going to at least economically suffer. I guarantee you that. You know. And it's going to be part of the regime of which we live in the last days. So be prepared. Defend yourself. I'm giving you your shield, your weapons to engage in battle in this regards, and it's through this doctrine. So Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, may you always think kindly of us. Longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Again, the camaraderie, the bond that is effected between positive volition with one another. Here, the church and their white apostle, Paul, and the desire to be in company with one another. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. If nothing else, comfort comes through recognition of other poverty volition. The fact that other people are standing firm and they're doing it right. And obviously, that's a great comfort in regards to a pastor, a communicator, a shepherd. Seeing sheep and having this desire of love in regards to their own persons, and the fact that as the Thessalonians were positive and adjusted, and making strides spiritually, and knowing that the suffering not only brings about, you know, phase three blessings for the adjusted believer, but also phase two blessing. And phase two blessing for a pastor is watching people to excel spiritually and advance themselves. You thought, well, I thought it would be, you know, a really new parsonage or something. Well, that'd be cool. That's icing on the cake, but really, it's about positive volition. As far as I'm concerned, as far as every other adjusted pastor that I know is concerned. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. They are experiencing life to the maximum because of the adjustment, spiritual adjustments that part of volition have made, and their camaraderie with one another as a local church in this regards. All right, Roman numeral 6 here deals with the principle of undeserved versus deserved suffering. A, there are two types of suffering that the believer will face, that which we call deserved or undeserved. Deserved suffering is also known as divine discipline in regards to the believer. B, undeserved is that category that brings blessing to the believer. It's suffering, again, that comes at no fault or sin of our own. We're simply living the Christian life, standing for the truth. And those antagonistic or hostile to you otherwise, you know, make you their target of animosity and hostility and the creepiness of STA activity. Some STAs are creepy. See, Peter is the epistle of undeserved suffering as seen in the expressions, and again, why we are reviewing this doctrine. Waited to get a little bit into it, more to do it, but to get it under our belt in refreshment once again. His expressions in regards to undeserved suffering, such as one doing right. For such is the will of God, 1 Peter 2:15, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. As we saw, the emphasis of applying Bible doctrine. Keeping your life, if you will, unstained in regards to your orientation, acclimation to civil authorities, etc. around you. Not give people reason to make any true legal accusations. Verse 20, so doing right. And then verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, undeserved versus deserved, you patiently endure it, this finds favor from God or with God. 3, 6, and 17, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right for women. Wives in particular, without being frightened by any fear with respect to their husbands. And then verse 17, for it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That's your preference. To be under undeserved suffering, not deserved suffering. But the matter of fact is, we will experience both. The only person that ever went through life and experienced nothing but undeserved suffering is Jesus Christ. We as believers have an STA. We will fail. We all stumble in many ways. But obviously our attitude, our thinking, and our motivation should surround the preference of Bible doctrine in this respect. Two, the terminology suffering unjustly. Suffering unjustly. For this fine favor, 2:19, 1 Peter, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Again, emphasizing undeserved suffering with respect to the bondservant, their master, who may be hostile or antagonistic towards them. Three, prove zealous for what is good. We'll see that, chapter 3, verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? The zeal for application of Bible doctrine. Are you afraid of man who can kill your body? No. What you should be afraid of is God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Ultimately, everybody will stand before God. One way or the other. People can think what they want to think. The Bible doctrine has been around for eternity. Way before any cosmic viewpoint came into existence regards to, as many in the world that are negative, etc., understand things. God's word is eternal. And God has chosen to reveal parts of it to us at a given point in time in history according to his sovereign will. His word has always been. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the word. He is eternal. And he existed as God since eternity past. So, you got your choice, as usual. You got the divine viewpoint, which is the process that's been around forever, of God's thinking, or you can pick up on the new improved thinking as sponsored by Satan. Where do you think all that came from? Where do you think the human viewpoint comes from? When you had an existence of creation, nothing but perfect creatures under God's regime at the angelic host. Everybody was thinking righteously, even Satan at one point in time. But based on his negative volition, he chose to rebel against God and enter human viewpoint sin activity. And all that comes from that. Who's narrow-minded? God or the world? I think I'll go with the world being narrow-minded. Three, prove zealous for what is good. Prove zealous for what is good. 1 Peter 3:13. That's why we seek to document everything that we teach here. Let you know it's not just, you know, our viewpoint, our closed-minded viewpoint in regards to things. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, anybody that comes at you and you express doctrine to them and they respond in a negative way, just say, well, you can think what you want, but that's what the Bible teaches. At least be that honest. See, at least be honest and say, well, this is what the Bible teaches. People love to take issue, but when it comes down and you prove it and you document it for them, you know, what do they do then? Verse 13, 3:13, again, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Four, suffer for the sake of righteousness. This is not relative righteousness. This is the righteousness of God himself. That demands filling with God the Holy Spirit in line with Bible doctrine. 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. That puts you in a category that we should all want to attain to before God, and that is blessedness. Be blessed by God. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Doctrine does not produce namby-pamby believers. You know, the secret agent believer. The one that keeps their application so low-key and words, etc., that nobody would even know they were a believer, let alone as just a believer. You know, they stand for the truth when opportunity, obviously, arises. And make yourself known. And that's suffering for the sake of righteousness. Don't fear people's intimidation. You know, I can sit here and be concerned about government and laws and everything else that want to tread on anything to you know, destroy our freedom of teaching the Bible, and, you know, pull my horns in and not talk about homosexuality and not talk about other things that are politically incorrect. Why would I cheat you? God wants to take me out for something like that. Hey, that's cool. I'm game. I mean, he could have killed me a lot of different other ways that wouldn't have been quite so glorious. To stand for the truth in that respect, not that he would. You know, I don't think we'll probably ever get that bad, but you never know. So you never know. It doesn't have to be the government. It can be somebody who has human viewpoint emotionalism that, you know, is crazy. Like bleeding pro-lifers that like to kill other abortion doctors. You know, in the name of Jesus, in the name of life, you talk about hypocrisy. When you think about it, people that stand up and say, oh, you're killing a baby that's a fetus, and it's a living organism that doesn't have a soul yet. And they go out and kill the doctor that performed the abortions. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. What kind of acid are they on? They're seeing colors again. And it's not the color of doctrine, that's for sure. But anyway, just one of those things. See, doctrine clears the air. Doctrine lets you think correctly. If you let it. And when you stand for things like that, expect to be rebuffed. Verbally, and sometimes otherwise. I share the sufferings of Christ. Again, 1 Peter 4:13, and we just went through the sufferings of Christ, all undeserved. Our Master suffered. Who are we? We're not greater than our Master, are we? That's rhetorical. That's a no answer. We will share in regards to his sufferings. 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. You should find inner happiness of like-mindedness, a Bible doctrine that you stand for because you know Jesus Christ thinks the same exact way, and that he was persecuted for what he believed, for what he knew to be truth. See? That's where your rejoicing comes from. It's not like when somebody smacks you upside the head and you sit there and you laugh at them. No, we're not talking about that kind of happiness. See, to be able to overcome physical pain. No, it comes from within. It comes from within. So that the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Rejoice knowing that God is not an Indian giver. He's not chintzy. He will reward you for standing up for him. Not that he needs you to, but the fact that you have a kind of volition that will do it. He's going to heap glory on you, rewards in terms that I cannot express to you. I cannot physically describe it to you. It is so great. The Bible says it's that. It can tell you certain things about SG3, but beyond that, we'll just have to wait and see what it is. 6, suffer as a Christian. Suffer as a Christian. That's verse 16. 4:16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, as a believer, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Seven, suffer according to the will of God. Verse 19. Therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust yourselves to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You choose Bible class, Bible doctrine, over, you know, some fun thing or money or whatever in regards to life itself. You choose Bible doctrine over these things, it will bring suffering in many occasions, on many occasions. And that you're suffering according to the will of God. You should rejoice in that and making those kind of decisions and commitments in your life. If you're a prize winner, that's the kind of commitments you do make. The epistle of Peter deals with their persecutions of believers by those from outside, as we've seen, mainly verbal slander. People love to attack with words, name calling, backbiting, all these other things. sees that suffering finds favor with God. Just went over that, verses 19 and 20, chapter 2. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. That's the good conscience. The doctrinally sponsored conscience. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. The end of the difference between deserved and undeserved suffering and undeserved suffering brings about blessing, favor from God. So that the believer is not to fear such attacks. Again, verses 14 and 15. There in chapter 3, we read 14, the end of it, do not fear their intimidation as you are applying doctrine, staying in fellowship, and do not be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify Christ, that means set him apart as Lord in your hearts, as your master in life, to lead you and guide you, beginning with your very thinking, all that you think, say, and do. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. To proclaim the doctrine, you should have the wherewithal to defend the faith. And that's part of the reason why you're in Bible class, and that is for the communicator to help those who so desire to defend the faith to be prepared in this regard. That's why I give you my notes. That's why I show you the language and all these things. It doesn't mean you have to be able to right off the top of your head have everything memorized. That's impossible unless you've got a photogenic memory. No, but you're able to. You're able to find it. You know, this is what, well, I tell you what, you'll give me just a little bit. I'll get back with you and I'll show you what it says. You know, you may have to do that. I'll give you the doctrine. But obviously, you come to Bible class, pick up your notes, and sit there and sleep through class when it's over, go home and throw them away, you know. So, I don't know. I'll call the pastor instead. I'm open for questions. But, you know, sometimes it's time for some people to grow up and figure out doctrine on their own. To give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. With gentleness and reverence. Did it sound like I was real gentle just then? Just in fellowship it did. So not to fear such attacks. Not to be ashamed again. We read that one. To a certain degree in another verse. But here, verse 16, to keep a good conscience. Again, the doctrinal conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Maintain your rigidity in regards to application of doctrine, staying in fellowship, and the just will be vindicated. Ultimately, the just will be vindicated. Age deserves suffering, brings no blessing, only cursing or divine discipline. So again, 1 Peter 2:20, we read that. 3:17, again, for it is better if God should will so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And then 4:15, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Every time you get to that verse, it always is just kind of made me smile because I look in there in this list of SEA types: a murderer, you know, a thief, an evildoer, and then right there in the list, a troublesome meddler. Ranked right up there with him. A troublesome meddler. People can't keep their nose out of other people's businesses. See. Of course, then you have the other side of the coin. People, you know, under the guise of privacy, respecting privacy, refuse to associate in fellowship with people. And you have the other aspect of people not to, you know, asking people to pray for them and test and things of that nature. So you got to find that balance. It's about the balance of doctrine. And only by having doctrine and hearing the entire council do you see that balance. The writer will emphasize one or the other, generally speaking, in different passages, and let's put it together. And we have the entire doctrine called divine discipline. I, only through application, of Bible doctrine and intellectual honesty, can the believer differentiate between undeserved and deserved suffering? And kind of suffering, again, generally speaking, it's going to be in a mixture. Get yourself in the hot water because of your own sins. Get your act together. There's still residue and backlashes because of this that goes on, but then you're applying doctrine and you're suffering under that. See, or you're get into undeserved suffering because of application of doctrine, and then the attacks come and you get out of fellowship. get a little distant for that. Or whatever. You're going to have that mixture. That's just generally the way it is. But through intellectual honesty, maintaining the proper doctrine in front of you in your focus, you can be discerning and you can evaluate. Alright, well, I'm innocent here. So, this coming down the pipes, now that's undeserved. But here, I messed up there. I shouldn't put the guy on. Got on your ankle, or whatever. Jay, the Jews in Jerusalem, at the time of writing the book of Hebrews, were under the danger of soul pain. That was called soul pain, spiritually passing out. The volition. Volition is petering out. See? And we're regarding all of their sufferings as undeserved. And in fact, much of it was divine discipline. And Hebrews 12, 4 through 13 is a primary passage that deals with divine discipline. And you've got to understand the background to the book of Hebrews, written by presumably a Gentile author. And we wrote to the Jews early on in the church there in Jerusalem. And they were under, obviously, severe suffering in regards to their own countrymen and being blackballed and all these other things in regards to turning to the Christian faith, leaving mainline Judaism. As still occurs today, some Jewish believers I know, when they became Christian, got on doctrine, their families disowned them. It still goes on today in that respect. The problem is that not all the suffering that they were encountering was undeserved, they were getting lax in regards to application of doctrine, and they were getting this mindset that, I don't deserve any of this. And they're not being intellectually honest in regards to their own SCA activity. And the writer of Hebrews has to remind them in regards to this, Hebrews 12, 4 through 13, you, in regards to their testing and suffering that they have been encountering, first thing he does in verse 4 is remind them how hard have you really resisted in regards to your SGA and things going on in life in regards to your suffering and not sinning? That's verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. That verse is outstanding in regards to giving you a good picture of Jesus Christ's humanity at the Garden of Gethsemane. The overt pressure and suffering his humanity endured not to succumb to temptation and bypassing the cross. He literally, physically, in his drive and motivation of will, droplets of blood came out, which is a physical phenomenon that is known to happen in regards to people under severe pressure, internal pressure. And the writer here is saying, which one of you have really battled your sin nature, obviously, or the pressures outside of them, the temptations in regards to this degree? We all sit there, well, I'm battling my SCA. Oh, really? How hard are you battling your SCA? Are you battling it like this? See, that's the whole sense of this whole verse. So let us all know to remind us, that we can always try harder, to put it that way. We can always do better, and we should strive to. And then verse 5, he gets into the aspect of the discipline that that they are experiencing in conjunction with the undeserved suffering, but they are not to forget it. It's designed to help people stay aligned with Bible doctrine and their application. And have you completely forgotten, as he goes on here, the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, as he recitation of sons comes from Proverbs. And my son here, quoting Proverbs and Job, etc., my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So the reminder is you need to evaluate all this that's going on around you, the suffering that you are experiencing, and don't forget that you got an STA and you're messing up in your own areas in life. Which they're getting off track here. And he brings out the principle of discipline, divine discipline here. God scourges his children. He disciplines them. And that's just like a normal parent will with their own child to help them deal with their own SC activities so that when they grow up, you know, hopefully it will bear fruit in regards to their own orientation to be a normal, productive adults in life, rather than SGA basket cases. Lazy bums that don't work and drug addicts and, you know, everything else that people can get in, get their lives involved in. Bumming around the country for 3 or 4 years instead of working and being a productive citizen. It was fun, but you know, what did I produce? 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So that's a normal parent. Now there's there's disciplining your children, you know. Bible makes it very clear that don't spare the rod, spoil the child. God created kids with a butt so they could be spanked. So but that's not the mentality of society much today. It's amazing you have to go particular races to even hear people express the fact that they still discipline their children. You know, why he's sitting there, I ain't going to say that I spank my child. But you're following what I'm saying. If you ever watch any TV and stuff, you hear this stuff. See? But they're right. They're exactly what they should be. Of course, the children aren't going to vote for it. But hey, but if you are without this one, now here's the reality spiritually in regards to a Christian that is not experiencing discipline. Obviously, they're being disciplined, they're just not recognizing. They're not owning up to it. See? And spiritually, he states here, but if you are without discipline, assuming this is true, of which all have become partakers. See, nobody gets away from not being disciplined in life by God. If you are illegitimate children and not sons, it means like you are a bastard child and you don't have a real father. It's like some sugar daddy of your mommy married into your life, and gave you everything to you on a silver spoon, and that has no real concern. You know, the only concern he has is, your mom. We've been through this. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. That, again, that's the normal child. The rebellious child, they're not going to look at it in that way. But you can't change that. Now, there is a chance that you can discipline your child and do it right and correctly throughout life, they'll grow up and they'll still hate you for it. But you can't change their volition. So the issue is not, ultimately, well, what if? No, the issue is, what does God's Word have to say about it? And that's the application to make. And the rest of it will fall where it will fall. Let's see. But generally speaking, in a normal circumstance situations, it will have productive results overall. But nothing else, as I stated, children that are essentially fairly well behaved and all these other things. We had earthly fathers discipline us, verse 9, we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's really for divine good. And to continue to have zeal to pursue righteousness in our own life. in your own Christian life. And as a father, we see the ultimate results in time in this regard. Here we're dealing with the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Master. And His obviously is for our eternal good. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. That's the reality of discipline. That's why it's put upon people, and that is to cause pain. And God can cause pain in ways that make your head spin. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Being trained by it is a believer that's oriented to Bible doctrine and being intellectually honest and recognizing, oh, wow, you know, God blessed me on the side of the head because I did this. So I'm out of line here. I need to pull my horns in, and I need to make the adjustment. See, that's being trained by it rather than retaliating against it and, you know, becoming stiff-necked and negative in regards to doctrine. But the party believer will recognize it for what it is and understand it's a love of God expressed to them personally on a very personal basis. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, looking at discipline often coming in the form of physical anomalies in regards to a person's health and a person's breaking of bones, bone breaking in the Bible from my previous studies indicates discipline on a person. Jesus Christ didn't have a bone broken in his body. He had no personal discipline. That's one of the reasons why I found that out, because I was doing a word study on that. But the other aspects, obviously, and it doesn't mean everybody's the physical maladies means that they're under God's curse either. And you don't go goofy on this. You got to maintain that balance of what's being dealt with and make the paths make straight paths for your feet. Verse 13, so that the lame which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. But he's just showing that this often this is why God will come in and discipline people, and it's through their health. To help them wake up. Pursue peace with all men, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So, okay, believers will not be surprised when negative volition persecutes and maligns them. If you walk out and it happens to you and you're surprised, I've already told you so. It's your problem, not mine. You're not listening, but again, that's your problem, not mine. I'm talking. It's up to you to listen. I can't make you listen. Verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Sometimes suffering's testings in life can seem to be weird. And it causes things to almost be surreal in regards to the pressure and the testing that's going on in regards to your life. And you truly, at those point in times, at those kinds of tests, you're focused, either you're really focused on doctrine or else you're going to be a basket case. And when you're focused on doctrine, that's what makes it surreal, because you're just focused on doctrine and everything else is just happening around you. And you just know, I'm not going to be distracted. See? I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to lose the focus. I'm not going to lose the vision. Doesn't mean that you're not in touch with reality, but that's just kind of what goes wrong, at least from my own personal experience. 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. That's first class condition in the Greek, and it does. That's John's teaching in that respect. We'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. Bring us back from this, Father, Christ, Second Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.